Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
An all too prevalent perception in Christianity and the culture is that heaven is going to be one big bore. That, however, is far from what heaven will be. Heaven will be a place of continuous learning, of growth, of development. By nature, humans are finite, and that is how it always will be. And therefore, while we will have an incredible capacity to learn, we will never come to the end of learning. Knowing everything would be more like hell than heaven. We need progress. We need hope. We need to look forward to something new every morning. Mystery is the mind's food. Only omnipotence can bear the burden of omniscience. Only God's shoulders are strong enough to carry the burden of infinite knowledge without losing joy. So we will never come to an end of exploring our Creator in the new heavens and the new earth. God by nature is infinite. We are limited. Thus, what we now merely apprehend about God, we will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend. Imagine finally beginning to get a handle on how God is one in nature and three in person. Or how Jesus Christ can at once be fully God and fully man. Imagine exploring the depths of God's love and His wisdom and His holiness. Imagine forever growing in capacity to fathom His immensity, immutability, His incomprehensibility. And then to top it all off, the more we come to know Him, the more of Him there will be to know. We will never come to an end of exploring God, and we will never come to an end of exploring the Creator's creative handiwork. The universe will literally be our playground. And even if we are capable of exhausting the new heavens and the new earth, God can create new vistas for us to explore. And of course, we will also never come to an end of exploring fellow Christians. Our ability to appreciate one another will be enhanced exponentially. And we will be able to express our love more freely in more diverse ways. Imagine being able to love another person without even a tinge of selfishness. Imagine appreciating, no, reveling in the exalted capacities and stations that God bestows on someone else without so much as a modicum of jealousy. Will heaven be perfect? Well, absolutely. Will it be boring? Absolutely not. We're going to learn without error, but make no mistake about it, we will learn, we will grow, we will develop. In heaven, we remain like the tiny figures in a Chinese landscape, small subjects in a larger objective world. Far from being dead and dull, heaven will be an exhilarating, exciting experience that will never come to an end. And that is the destiny of all those who are true believers. That is our hope, it is our destiny, and it is what animates us to do what we do because truth matters. Well, many of you are hanging on. We are going to go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered on air is 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we go to our callers is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. on the World Wide Web. It's equip.org. And when you speak with our resource consultants, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today, Anthony. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Anthony.
Hi. Hank, I was asking about your opinion here, or I wanted to hear what you have to say about the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses, I think it's 51 and 52, where it talks about the last trump and the mystery of God.
Yeah. Yeah, in those passages, we have a recapitulation of what I was just talking about at the opening of the show, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And then he says, "Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." What Paul's talking about here is that what will happen when Christ appears a second time is those who are alive will be changed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. And the dead, those who are asleep in Christ, as it were, in other words, sleep here is a metaphor for death, they will be resurrected. The soul will return to the body, and they will live forever in a renewed universe with the resurrected Christ.
Okay, you don't consider this to be talking about what they call the rapture?
Oh, no, this has nothing to do with the rapture. Now, this has to do with what happens at resurrection. You know, there's a loud command, there's the voice of the archangel, there's a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive are transformed.
My question then is, where is the rapture at in Scripture?
Well, that would be my question as well. There's a rapture in the sense of a raising, but there's not a rapture in the sense of a pre-tribulational rapture. There's a sense in which we'll meet the Lord in the air, and that metaphor given in various places, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is as though the townspeople are going out to meet the visitor, the stranger that's being brought back into their gates. In this case, we are going out to visit not a stranger, but the sovereign of the universe, and we're bringing him to earth. That's what we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's what's depicted in the vision of John, where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, and God himself will come to live with us. So it has nothing to do whatsoever with this notion that Jesus comes down, we go up, Jesus reverses direction and takes us to heaven for 7 years, and then there's a tribulation that breaks out on earth, and then after the tribulation, Jesus comes a second time, and after the second coming, people are saved, and after the second coming, there's a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and so forth. This is not what you find in the biblical text. This has to be something forced onto the biblical text.
Okay, what I'm trying to understand is many preachers say that the church will be caught out before the tribulation, and many say, well, no, after the tribulation. And I know in Matthew 24, Jesus said immediately after the tribulation, then you'll see one taken and one left.
Yeah, but this has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. If you read the Olivet Discourse, the person taken is not a person raptured into heaven, but a person taken in judgment. I don't know how anyone can miss that, and yet people miss this all the time. All you have to do is memorize the text or look at it. The metaphor or the comparison here is with the days of Noah. It will be in the same way with the coming of the Son of Man. And this is the coming of the Son of Man in terms of judgment on Jerusalem. And the metaphor or the illustration or the picture that's given here is that in the days before the flood, People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, who was taken away in the flood?
The sinners.
Yes. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And again, the context of the Olivet Discourse has to do with judgment on Jerusalem and ultimately the destruction of the temple, as Jesus explains at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Now, if the parallel is to the flood, the taken would not be in terms of taken in rapture to heaven, but rather taken in judgment.
What I'm trying to understand is, where do they get the teaching that the church will be raptured out and will not have to go through tribulation? Where is that found at?
It's not found. That's the whole point. The point is, it's something that is imposed on the Scripture. The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people. And therefore, he has two distinct plans for the two distinct people, and he has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture, because the truth of it is, God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. In Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people. And this is prior to the cross as well, because all that look forward to Christ prior to the cross are God's covenant chosen people. And the covenant chosen people are made up of people from every tongue and language and nation and people. You're not a son of Abraham because of some genealogical construction. You are a son of Abraham because you believe in the God of Abraham. And that's why Abraham's name means father of many nations. And that's why Rahab would be, quote, a son of Abraham. That is why Ruth would be a son of Abraham. That is why the Egyptians who left with the Jews in the exile are sons of Abraham, because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately would look forward to the God of Israel.
Okay, so basically what I want to understand is, all this teaching about pre-tribulation rapture incorrect?
Well, in my view, it is. It's a brand new teaching. As I said, it's a teaching popularized in the 19th century. The fact that it's new doesn't mean that it's not true, but we should examine it carefully, as you're doing. And if you find some place where there's a basis for it in Scripture, then hold on to it. But I don't find that place myself, and I've been studying the Bible diligently for many years.
No, I haven't found it either, and that's just what I just wanted to be sure that I understood what you were saying about it.
Well, I think you got a handle on it, and I've written about this in detail in my books, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Raymond in New Jersey. Hi, Raymond.
Yes, hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, I've listened to you many years, and I'm sorry you went off the regular, I have to get service radio. I have a question. My sister and my father and mother are both Catholic, and they're all gone now. Can Catholics be saved if they follow Jesus Christ?
Well, certainly. Christianity is not a denomination. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's ultimately a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise. It is true that Roman Catholicism holds to the great Orthodox creeds. Now, I think that they have a mixture of error in terms of their understanding of essential Christian doctrines such as soteriology, but a Roman Catholic oftentimes does not hold to a crass system of works righteousness. They hold rather to official Catholic soteriology, which teaches that we're saved by God's grace, and that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works. They believe the works are meritorious. I disagree with them, but it's not a crass system of works righteousness. And there are many people in Protestant circles that I would say the same thing about. We were just talking about dispensationalists. The average dispensationalist believes that there's going to be a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. Well, that means that those temple sacrifices are efficacious for sin in their view, and if that is true, Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to account for all sin. Now, I think that's an inconsistency, but I don't, by virtue of that, say, well, they're not Christians. Certainly drawn to its logical conclusion, it has serious ramifications for the Christian faith. But I think it is a true Christian church with significant doctrinal errors, and I've pointed out those errors in many different forums. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
When you give to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you have a lasting impact on the lives of believers seeking a firm foundation for their faith and skeptics searching for God with an open mind. In appreciation of your ministry support this month, we would like to send you an audio CD of some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls. Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. The calls in this collection will surprise you, inspire you, and give you the tools to stand firm on some of today's most crucial questions of faith. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on CD. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back in a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Deborah, listening in Mesa, Arizona, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Deborah.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm so excited. I love you to death, and we donate as much as we possibly can. I'm calling you today because my mother is enamored with Joseph Prince. And so I went on the podcast, and I listened to 18 of his messages. And now I'm bothered by Joseph Prince. I am not enamored. And I wanted to know what your opinion was, because I value you a lot more than I value me. And I need your gentle and respectful words to share with her so that I don't hurt her feelings or make her feel stupid or, you know, any of that kind of thing. Because the problem I've found with Mr. Prince is that his Greek scholarship is pretty reasonable. It's sound. I've looked up a lot of the words that he has said, and they do indeed mean what he says. His twisting of them is the issue that I have. And one of his podcasts, he was actually speaking at Joel Osteen's church, which really sent up a red flag. And so I noticed that when he was on Joel Osteen's church, he was more into the word of faith concepts. Like, he was doing more of the, you can get what you need from God, you can get what you want from God, and that kind of thing. But when it's just his podcast, he's not as much that leaning that direction. I got the feeling, and it could be just, you know, silliness on my part, or it could be the Holy Spirit, but I got the feeling that the reason why his podcast was different based on where he was located was because he wants to either get on or stay on TBN, which I don't know if he's on there or not, but it just seemed like he was trying to fit in with that group. Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, and I think that you've demonstrated good discernment skills in just about everything that you've said, and I particularly like what you say about dealing with this subject with gentleness and with respect, because ultimately what we're trying to do is reach as opposed to repel. But I think your discernment is spot on. Joseph Smith has a book entitled Your Miracle Is Your Mouth, and essentially what he's communicating is that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. He also has a CD sermon series entitled God's Guarantee for Your Prosperity. And the reason for this guarantee is that if, in fact, I think I said Joseph Smith, but I meant Joseph Smith, Joseph Prince, obviously. But the point is, the reason that he believes that you have guaranteed prosperity is you can speak prosperity into your life. In other words, words create reality. This is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. It is a completely non-biblical idea. He says, for example, that your edge over pagans is your mouth. Now, this can't just be talking about having positive thoughts, but it is the idea that thoughts create reality. I mean, if it was just having positive thoughts, we'd have no edge over pagans. But even beyond this, he rejects the idea that the law, particularly the Ten Commandments, can be a useful moral guide. He negates the three primary uses of the law by confusing the uses of the law. I mean, the law's purpose is to restrain sin and promote righteousness in society. It also leads a person to conviction of sin and tutors them to Christ, and it serves as an ethical rule of life for the believer. So to reject the idea that the law, particularly the Ten Commandments, can be a useful moral guide, as he does, is simply absurd from a biblical standpoint. Also, he rejects the biblical practice of confessing sin. And what he does is he convolutes passages like 1 John 1 in order to communicate that this has nothing whatsoever to do with Christians. But even if he were able to establish that point, which you can't biblically, all one has to do is read the context of 1 John to recognize that he is doing something that can't be done. But even if he were able to do that and make a good exegetical case for that, there are many other passages in which we are instructed to confess our sins. And not only do we have that in the words of James, but we have that in the words of Jesus Christ himself. So his basic message that believers can speak health and prosperity into their life recapitulates the same aberrant doctrines that have been propagated for years on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and his views on the law and confession of sin are likewise unbiblical.
Okay, so if it were your mother, I really wish it were your mother, and then you could just talk to her, but if it were your mother, and she's getting so excited about this whole Jesus thing, and she's, you know, he's really invigorated her faith, which you don't want to put a damper on that. And my concern is that if I point out too much that's wrong, then she'll, you know, just kind of give up.
Yeah, and I think there's some wisdom in that. I mean, you don't want to throw a damper on the whole circumstance, but you do want to be able to infuse some reason, which is to say, you mention this idea of faith. Well, faith is a word, and that word is very vital if it is properly interpreted, but very damaging when it's improperly interpreted. In the faith movement, it's not faith in a biblical sense, it's faith in our own faith, which is to say, it is faith in what we can conjure up or muster up, as opposed to biblically faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and therefore faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. And there's no warrant whatsoever in saying that if we are believers, we can have health and wealth and prosperity and everything that we want, a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. Biblically, the great inductees into the Faith Hall of Fame, which you find in Hebrews chapter 11, are those who were jeered and tortured and had the worst that we could imagine during this earthly existence, and yet they looked forward to a promise which was eternal. So the point is, faith is not getting what we want in this life as though Jesus Christ is a magic mantra, a genie we can rub to get anything that we want on this earth. No, faith is a channel of living trust in God, which ultimately points us to a city whose foundations are not earthly, to the New Jerusalem. And that's why Abraham is called a great man of faith.
Okay, well, I listened to one of his sermons today, which is one of the reasons why I called you. And if you told me that after having listened to his sermon today, I would say, no, you don't understand. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's saying that since Jesus loved you enough to save you from hell, of course he's going to love you enough to help you with your health and help you with your finances and help you. This is not a direct quote, but it's super close. It was his 9/16/09 broadcast. And Because when I was listening to it, well, I was going to go, yeah. Oh, I can say this. And then I thought, well, I'd say that. And
right, right. But see, this is the issue. It's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, which is to say, Satan never presents error in its naked deformity. If it did, we'd never buy into it. So there is a skin of truth in what he is saying. Certainly, Christ loved us enough to die for us, and therefore he cares about every hair on our head, and not a hair falls from our head that he is not concerned or he does not know about. In other words, he's intimately involved in every detail of our lives. However, suffering oftentimes conforms us to his purposes and to his image. This life is not where we should fix our hope. We are called to raise or elevate our gaze to a new heaven and a new earth. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the point is not health and prosperity now. Otherwise, the greatest of saints would have had the greatest of resources. Exactly the opposite is true. Again, look at the Faith Hall of Fame, but even more, look at the panoply of Scripture. Look at Jeremiah, and then compare him with the false prophets of his time. They lived in luxury because they were telling people what their itching ears wanted to hear, but not Jeremiah. He suffered as the weeping prophet. The same thing is true with the Apostle Paul. The same thing is true with the disciples that formed the foundation of the Christian church. They were jeered and tortured and mocked and oftentimes killed as a result of their faith. Think Peter and John. So Peter and James, and you can think of many of the saints who suffered indignities beyond imagination. John, of course, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So the idea that being a Christian guarantees prosperity and happiness and wealth and all these kinds of things is simply untrue. It is true, however, to say that God cares about every detail of our lives and that he gives us peace in the midst of life's storms. So again, it's not error presented in its naked deformity. It's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, and that's why you have to exercise the kind of discernment that you exemplified in the prologue to your call.
Okay, well, I read your Christianity in Crisis 21st Century twice, and I heard that you have it on audio tape, right?
I do, yes.
Or something.
Yes.
Well, do you think that if I got that book and I let her listen to it, and then we discussed it, that she would see that I could draw her to the parallels between what you're saying is inappropriate and what Joseph is saying?
Well, I think so. And I think also you can go through a chapter like Symptoms and Sickness. You will find the Word of Faith teachers try to get people to deny their symptoms. And then immediately you see the dramatic dark underbelly of the view, because it sounds good, but in the end it's pretty damaging. If you have someone like Joel Osteen, who you mentioned, saying the moment you speak something, you give birth to it, this is a spiritual principle and it works whether what you're speaking is good or bad, positive or negative. If you have cancer, all of a sudden now you're responsible because your words cause that reality in your life. So there's a dark underbelly to it. Again, sickness and suffering, symptoms and sickness and so forth. These chapters, I think, will be greatly helpful. Going to have to let go, Deborah. Thank you so much for your call and your questions and your discernment skills. We'll be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals.
To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. And we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I have a brother that believes that our salvation was not completely purchased on the cross, but rather that Jesus went to hell and there endured the pains and torments of hell for us, completing the payment due for our sins there. And I've heard this heresy from others through the years, and I'm just wondering, what's the origin of this heresy, and what scriptural proofs do they cite for this position? And thank you, and I'll take your answer off air.
Yeah, and the basic idea that's going on is that in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And when that happened, God was kicked out of the universe that he had created, and Satan now has control, and therefore God has to get back into the universe by making a pact with Abraham. And Abraham could have told God, get out of here, old man, who needs you, as Kenneth Copeland puts it. But God offers Abraham something that's too good to pass up, and therefore gets his faith-filled words back into the bowels of the earth, and as a result, he's able to positively confess Jesus Christ into existence. Jesus Christ on the cross, however, in atoning for sin, becomes a satanic being. And therefore, he has to go to hell to be born again. And that's precisely why the Word of Faith teachers say that Jesus Christ could not have finished the work on the cross. So when Jesus Christ says, it is finished, the debt has been paid in full, they say, no, no, Jesus, wait a minute, you still have debt to be paid. That debt has to be paid in hell because he became sin. And they don't realize that sin is a metonym for being the sin offering. The Bible is very, very clear that Jesus is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Therefore, he is not sin. He is the sin offering. So, in their view, however, he is a satanic being, as it were, on the cross, and therefore has to go to hell and be born again. And he has a big battle in hell, and ultimately wins that battle with Satan, then emerges from hell as the first born-again man. So the idea of Christ not finishing the work of atonement on the cross comes from the idea that he's sin on the cross, the personification that all that is Satan, and therefore has to be born again in hell. It is, as you say, a heresy. I not only lay out the heresy and who teaches it and how in my book, Christianity in Crisis, but then give the counter from a biblical perspective. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Tank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I got a question. I used to think you were nuts, but the more I studied and followed you, the more I think you're on, especially about the rapture of the church. And I've read your book, Apocalypse Code, and I do like a lot of what you said in there. But I do have a question. In the book of Daniel, it talks about 10 kingdoms or 4 kingdoms that's going to rule the earth, and then it kind of goes into 10 horns and then a little horn that yep. comes out of those horns, and it stays until the end of time. Could you help explain that?
Yeah. Well, remember that this is a prophecy or a vision of the future that is given to Daniel from the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. And that's the very birthplace of Cyrus the Great. And God is showing Daniel what is going to happen 3 centuries later as the Medo-Persian Empire is shattered by Grecian hordes. And that's why Daniel sees a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes that comes from the west and crosses the whole earth without touching the ground. And we have no difficulty whatsoever understanding what's going on here with the goat in that we're actually told by Gabriel what the goat represents. Gabriel tells us that the shaggy goat is the kingdom of Greece and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. Of course, in history, we recognize that that king is none other than Alexander the Great. But scarcely after a decade, or a decade after he had entered Jerusalem, remember, Alexander the Great was dead. He died a month short of his 33rd birthday. So in keeping with Daniel's prophecy, at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place you have 4 horns that grow up in the vision towards the 4 winds of heaven. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an empire is broken up and parceled out towards the 4 winds of heaven. Now, the 4 horns that emerged symbolized 4 generals in history. Cassander, Seleucus, Lysicomus, and Ptolemy. And then those four fractured domains morph into two dominant empires. Of course, the empire that represents the kings of the south, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids of Syria, are the kings of the north. And of course, the border state of Israel is sandwiched between those two, just from a contextual standpoint. And following a great battle in 198 BC. The ten-horned Seleucid Empire, which controlled Israel and became the worst of Jewish nightmares, out of those ten horns, there arises a horn that looks more imposing than the others. Had the eyes and a mouth that speaks boastfully and so forth, as we see in Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. And this horn with little eyes, the eyes of a man and the mouth of that speaks boastfully, was envisioned to be a stern-faced master of intrigue. And this is, of course, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is the very one who desecrates the temple. And if it wasn't for Judas Maccabeus, the temple would likely have been destroyed, because Antiochus tries to Hellenize all the Jews, and anyone that does not follow gets tormented and tortured and ultimately killed. Jesus now in the Olivet Discourse actually looks back at what happened in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy with Antiochus to look forward to what's going to happen when Jerusalem is not only desecrated, but actually destroyed. So that's actually what's going on in the context.
Yeah, okay, I appreciate that. That really, really helped clear some things up. There's the one thing that I need, and I want to know if you have information on it, is it seems to me that the drawing conclusion of a couple of things I've been studying is when the book of Revelation was written, and it's either do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. All of Revelation, in fact, all of the Bible was written prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. I mean, think about it this way. If, in fact, Revelation was written late, as some skeptics contend, obviously, you would have the writer of Revelation seizing upon fulfilled prophecy, because it was Jesus who said that a generation would not pass until all these things had been fulfilled. And what had been fulfilled involves the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, that would have been the most significant apocalypse that had happened in Jewish history. The very center of their sociological and spiritual identity was Jerusalem and the temple. Now, if that's destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, certainly the prophet would have done what all other prophets have done. They would have said this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, in this case, the prophet Jesus. That is the pattern that you find in Scripture, but you don't find that. Not only that, you don't find anything in Revelation about the destruction of Jerusalem having already happened. Now, if it had happened, again, that would have been notated in the biblical text. It's like if I'm writing about a history of New York today, I'm certainly going to mention what happened on 9/11, particularly if my focus is terrorism. So I think that a lot of people today, even non-Christian scholars, are redating the book of Revelation as a result of such considerations. I do lay this out in the Apocalypse Code.
Yeah, I catch that. I think you misunderstood what I was asking, but I'm going to let you go.
What were you asking?
Other people and all. How is it? You know what I need to do? Let me do some studying. I do appreciate your time. What you've given me is enough to get me going.
Okay.
And intrigued of what I need to study out before I ask another question, and with respect for other people.
Sure. Well, thank you, Mike. And sorry, I missed what you were asking. Perhaps we can catch it in some other way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis in Linwood, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Travis.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, a question I have is basically on the end time events, and a lot of Bible scholars believe we're in the end days. Some don't. It doesn't really matter. But How do you see, like, if you look around the world today, what do you see as far as the next things that you think might be happening in the world that, because Bible prophecy right now is being fulfilled every day.
Well, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of the prophet, so I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future.
No. But I'm just saying, what do you see going on in the world today that matches up with what everything's going on in the Bible as far as the end times?
Well, the Bible doesn't make any predictions in terms of what is going to happen in our future, except for this, that there is a time in which Jesus will appear a second time and put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. And we will live in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Christ and forever explore the glory and grandeur of his greatness and his goodness and his created handiwork. So other than that, we have no hint in Scripture of what is going to happen.
Okay. So, well, there's some things there that some of the Bible scholars like Jeffrey Grant and John Hagee and talking about this one world government coming to power. What's your idea on that?
Well, John Hagee obviously is a false teacher, and so I wouldn't be listening to what he is teaching. And there are many others that are sensationalists and sophists today that are using newspaper eschatology to titillate people, and certainly Grant Jeffrey falls into that category. If you want to get a handle on how he misuses or abuses the Scriptures, read my book, The Apocalypse Code. That would be true for both Grant Jeffrey as well as for John Hagee. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And I love what I have been told on this broadcast a number of times. Don't listen to what I say. Test what I say. You might think it's goofy or wrong, but test it. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers.
With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org.